Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you, worship team. Lord, once again, we thank you for this day. And Lord, once again, we thank you for your presence here. We just pray, Lord, that you just touch our hearts. Touch our hearts with your presence, with your spirit, and with your word, Lord. Open heaven for us today, Lord, that we may learn more about you. And that maybe, Lord, our lives will be changed. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a man named Thomas Anthony Harris. Does anybody know who he was? Or is? I don't know if he's still alive or not. Back in 1967, he wrote a book. It sold something like 15 million copies. It was on the bestseller list for 2 years. The title of it was, I'm Okay, You're Okay. I was listening to the radio. I listened to satellite radio, and I listened to the Gaither Homecoming Hour about as often as I can. And the other day it was on, and Bill Gaither said, talking about this book, he said, if I'm okay and you're okay, then what's he doing up there? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross if we're all okay? Can we be not okay and know it? I think so. I'm going to read some scripture. One of them was a part of our opening scripture this morning. I'm going to start with Jeremiah 48:11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed. Zephaniah 1:12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Revelation 3:15-21, talking about the church at Laodicea. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. They're kind of different, but they're all similar, aren't they? What's the main three theme in each one of those passages? Term is used, Moab is settled on his lees. This is a reference to wine. Wine, if it just sits and is not moved around, the sediment will settle to the bottom. It'll change the color, it'll, or change the they'll make it cloudy. They'll change the taste and it'll change the smell, and it'll become stagnant and it will ruin it. So what has to be done is it has to be poured from vessel to vessel. Does God do that to us? Can we get stagnant? Can we get stale? Can we get so set in the world and so comfortable and not even know it that we're stagnating? Yeah, I was thinking about the Dead Sea. The reason the Dead Sea is dead, it has water flowing into it, but it doesn't have anything flowing out of it, does it? Can we be like the Dead Sea? With the things of God flowing into us, but nothing flowing out? We can, can't we? Have we become that way? Has our country become settled in its lees? We live in a very comfortable society, don't we? We have a lot of electronic things that we use, we enjoy. We have conveniences that we didn't imagine 20 years ago, don't we? Look at all the things that we have on our cell phone. We have a camera, a phone, typewriter, computer. And where's God in all this? We get so used to the things that we have and the things that we do and the comforts that we experience that we kind of leave Him out of the equation, don't we, a lot of times. You know, the songs that we sang this morning, you know, one of them was Humble Yourself in the Sight of the Lord. And He will lift you up. Recognize your own weaknesses. Recognize His power. He's a very approachable God, isn't He? We can come boldly before the throne of grace and seek help and mercy and grace. Burn in me. Let the power of the Holy Spirit burn in me. Is His power burning in us the way it should? We don't want anything to burn us, do we? This, in Jeremiah, it starts in, actually, 11 and 12 was what we're kind of focusing on, but it, you know, this thought starts in verse 7. Moab was, in case you don't know, Moab was one of the sons of Lot by his daughters. After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, they ended up in a cave. And I personally think that maybe his daughters thought there was no one else in the world, and if they're going to repopulate the world, or that they had to do it through their father. That's, maybe I'm being too charitable, I don't know. So they decided they would get their father drunk, and they would sleep with him, and they would have children. So they fed him wine. Where'd they get the wine? Did they take it with them when they left Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't know. They made it? Probably. Maybe they had some fruit juice or something, and they just made some pruno or something. I don't know. Anyway, they had children. One of them was Moab, and the other was Ammon, and they both became... nations. Verse 7, it says, "For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together." Chemosh was their deity, was their pagan god. "And the spoiler shall come upon every city. No city shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken." Chemosh means either spoiler or destroyer. And so we see that the spoiler shall come upon every city, and the plain shall be destroyed. We see spoiling and destruction there, don't we? Just like the name. You know, that's the thing about pagan gods is you think they're going to benefit you, but they end up destroying you, don't they? What God is doing is he's saying that they're going to go into captivity. They're going to be destroyed. Which leads us, I'm going to drop down to verse 11. "Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees." Moab was an ancient nation. It was a lot older than Israel, even. But from its youth, it didn't have the difficulties that Israel had. God kept things stirred up quite a bit with Israel for most of the time. We see in Zephaniah that they reached a point where they also settled on their lees. They said in their heart, "The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." They failed to remember, they failed to recognize who he was, and they failed to recognize what they were. I'm okay. You're okay. Who needs God, right? We do. "Moab has settled on his lees, and have not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed." His characteristics haven't changed. He's still the same. It's a lot harder for God to work in our lives and to make the changes he wants when we're living in comfort. We become complacent, don't we? Settled in his lees. So what does this have to do with us as Christians and as followers of Jesus Christ? It's something to avoid, isn't it? Because it can happen to us. You know, you look at Christians in other countries, Africa or China, they have a lot of persecution. And yet their faith and their relationship with God is stronger than probably just about anybody in this country. We're not persecuted, are we? At least not yet. I believe it's coming. You think we're going to be ready for it? It says in Jeremiah, if you run with the horses, yeah. If you've contended with horses and they've if you haven't been able to, then how are you going to do when things get really bad, basically is what it says. I ought to get my quotes a little bit better before I... But you get the idea, right? If you've contended with horses and they've wearied you, how can you contend with footmen? How can you, when things get really bad, are you going to be prepared for it? Metaphorically, settled on their lees indicates floating, taking it easy, and having a very leisurely, casual approach to life. A person who has settled on his lees is one who, through spiritual idleness and ease, has gradually become morally indifferent, tolerant of his lack of spiritual drive, and ultimately hardened to God and sin. And in the process, he becomes blind to a spiritual state. How did the Laodicean see himself? "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." How did God see him? and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. God sees us how we really are. And a lot of times it takes a lot for us to see ourselves the way we really are. Jerusalem was the same way. After David and after Solomon, the kingdom divided. And they became indifferent. The Laodicean says he needs nothing. Of course he says that. He's settled in his lees. He's blind to his true condition. And how does the Lord react to this? He's not very happy about it, is he? It angers him. But yet even there, he has a plan. If you'll do this, if you'll do this, if you'll humble yourself. Zephaniah 1:12 goes on to say that one who has settled in his lees has reasoned himself into what amounts to practical atheism. He's saying by his conduct that God is not really governing or judging, and that there will be neither reward for obedience nor punishment from sin. This person is pretty far from God, isn't he? So he gives himself over to his pleasures, to those shiny objects that attract, that we focus our attention on. Laodicean is a person straddling a fence. Now, I've learned that if you're straddling a fence, if you're sitting on a fence, when you fall, you're going to fall on the messy side. This Laodicean may have knowledge of God. He may even have saving knowledge of God, but he's still attached to the world. He wants both. He thinks he's found a perfect balance. He's convinced that he has the best of both worlds. James 1:8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, he's going to fall off that fence. And it will be on the messy side. So what does that tell us? That we need to be stronger in our relationship with God, no matter where we are. I need to be stronger in my relationship with God. I'm not happy with it. And I'm not supposed to be. I always thought that when I get to heaven, it would be nice to have living on one side of me Elijah and on the other side John the Baptist. That'd be a lot of fun, wouldn't it? Two powerful men of God. But then on the other hand, would they really want me as a neighbor? I don't know. Sobering thought. Elijah was a very bold man for the Lord. He walked into the king of Abraham, king Ahab's throne room, and he said, "As the Lord God lives before whom I stand, it's not going to rain until I say it does." And they turned around and walked out. It didn't bother him who he was talking to. He lives his life in the presence of God. So what's Ahab to him? He may be a king, but he's not his king. His king is the Lord. And John the Baptist wasn't afraid to confront the religious leaders either, was he? Brood of vipers. The early church that we read about in Acts had no building, no money, and no political influence. Yet they turned the world upside down. Isn't that amazing? God did incredible things through them. Acts 19:11-12. "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Handkerchiefs. Just put on Paul and then taken from him, and it wasn't Paul. It was the presence of God in him. It was God working through him. So what's different? Do we see that in our churches today? A lot of our churches today say, well, you know, if you really, you can be rich, you can prosper. You're okay. So where's the power? Why is it different? Is it a lack of faith? Is it a lack of commitment? Maybe enthusiasm? Acts 1:11-12, talking about the apostles after Jesus ascended. Actually, I'm starting in verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? What are they saying? They're saying there's work to be done. There's work to be done. Get moving. You know, an object at rest tends to want to stay at rest. Newton said that. That was his, one of his laws of motion. It's about inertia, momentum. An object at rest tends to want to stay at rest. I experience that every morning. It's comfortable. Laying in that bed. You know, there's a lot of difference between then and now. Is there a difference between us and them? Were they superheroes? Was there anything special about them? What is the difference? Have we settled into our comfort? What's the secret? What's the formula? Certainly not complacency, is it? We've tried that. Maybe it was still new and still fresh. Do you remember when it was still new and still fresh when you came to the Lord? Yeah. On fire. You know, those embers are still burning. There's still fire there. So how does it get stirred up? Second Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, I'm going to drop that part off and just focus on the first part. For the time will come when they will not endure. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Endure. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's an endurance race. We need to remember that God does stir things up for his people. In Hebrews 12, he talks about moving and shaking. Moving what will be moved and shaking what will be shaken. What will be shaken. This will help keep the lees, the dregs, from accumulating in our vessels. Our lives, our bodies. Keep them from settling and ruining our taste. What is our taste? It's the way we present ourselves to the world. It's our witness. It's our testimony. Do they look at us and know that we belong to him? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. With all your emotions. With all your thoughts. With all your actions. That's what that means. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's a process. I've heard people many times say you shouldn't pray for patience because you won't like the methods God uses to give it to you. But yet, that's what he wants to do, and that's what we should want too. How do we get patience through unpleasant things happening? Count it all joy. May not make you happy when it happens, but joy isn't the same as happiness. Happiness comes from outside and works in. Joy starts inside and works out. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what God wants for us. That's what we want for ourselves, isn't it? So what do we do? How do we keep that sharp edge on the relationship we have with the Lord? How do we keep it fresh and new? How do we keep it from stagnating, becoming stale? How do we keep from settling on our leaves? When I was pondering those questions, what passage came to mind? It was in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 14. Paul said, "For what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, in front of us. I press forward. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press forward. I press on. I recognize his strength and I don't rely on my strength. The only time I'm strong is when I'm using his strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Moab and in Jerusalem and the Laodiceans, they were relying on their own strength. And they're leaving God completely out of the picture. Do we need God? Yes. Do you need God? You do. I do. His strength is made perfect in weakness, our weakness. Does he want to stir up those embers? Does he want to relight our fire? Yes, he does. So what do? I think we need to seek the Lord. Seek his will in our lives. We need to talk to him. Change us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we do ask you to let your spirit burn in us. Stir up our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be worthless vessels. Lord, I want to be like Elijah. I want to be bold in my relationship with you and in my witness. I want to be bold in my faith, knowing what you're able to do. And Lord, you've proved that over and over, time and time again. But for some reason, that just gets stalled in my memory. Lord, I want to rely on you. I can do all things through you who strengthen me. Stir us up, Lord. Stir us up so that we can be more like that church, that Jerusalem church, or the church in Antioch. Keep our hearts focused on you. And Lord, may the things of this world become strangely dim in the light of your presence. We want to be in that presence, Lord. We need that presence. As Moses said, if your presence doesn't go up with us, they'll send us. We can do nothing without you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your love. I thank you, Lord, that you do stir us up. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to do so. We welcome it, Lord. We need it. Lord, I pray that you'd go with us today as we go our ways. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 7 o'clock.